Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. I didn't print out any thing this morning of the text. And, well, we heard from our waitresses and housekeeping staff. They read for us the other day. And so maybe we can hear from some of the young men that are on staff. And that would be you gentlemen sitting there with your instruments. And we'll follow along with you, okay? Brother Waldfogel used to tell the story about the frog that was coming home from Sunday school. This was years ago when they would put buckets of cream out on the stoop. Well, I remember a time when they used to deliver milk to our house. Does anybody remember those days when the milkman used to come and deliver milk? Yeah, now you got to go to the store and get it. But we used to have a little milk box, and in the morning the milkman would come, and there'd be these glass bottles, and sometimes there'd be some cream that was on top of the bottle. The milk had formed. And so I'm not too far away from this story, but Freddy the Frog had gone to Sunday school, and he was on his way home, and he was anxious to get home because he wanted to go play with his frog friends in the pond. And I don't know if he was supposed to do that on Sunday, but, you know, Freddie was still learning. And so he's hopping along, whistling, and he wasn't really paying attention to where he was going. And he jumped real high and ended up in a bucket of cream, cream, on somebody's porch. And he was shocked a little bit, and when he got his breath, he tried to climb out, and he kept sliding down. He couldn't hop out. He couldn't climb out. And he didn't know what to do, so he started yelling, "Help! Help! Help!" And you don't usually expect when you're walking down the street to hear a frog yelling "help," so nobody paid attention. Eventually, as he had flipped over into the bucket of cream, he remembered his lesson that day from Philippians. And I'm making this up as I go along. Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And the teacher had spoken about how even in difficult places, we should praise the Lord, no matter how you feel, no matter what things look like. And so since he's in the bucket and no one's coming to help him, he said, well, I might as well just do what I learned in Sunday school. I'm just going to jump up and down and praise the Lord. So he jumped up and down, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise. He did this for a little while, and lo and behold, the cream turned into butter. And then he was able to just climb up the top and jump out and go back home. So I don't know if that's a true story. But it makes for a good sermon illustration. So you'll see that in this chapter, I believe. Okay. So why don't we start with Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start with Brother George, and then just go right down the line. And okay, here we go. So, okay, start with Brother George, and when we get to Gilmar, then we'll go to Ken, okay, and our brother here. Please, George.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord.
Yes.
For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe.
Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate flesh.
For it is we who are in the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and have put no confidence in flesh.
Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more.
Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee.
As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on law, faultless.
But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ.
Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ.
And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death.
So that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead.
Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on. If so, be that I may lay hold on that which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus.
Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead.
I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you.
Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do.
For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ.
Whose end is prediction, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in the shame, who mind earthly things.
But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Amen. Thank you. Well read. It begins here by saying to rejoice in the Lord. The verse that I had quoted is in the next chapter, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And again, that's a theme that we have been taking note of in the book of Philippians. Rejoicing, joy. We've been looking at what it has to say about the mind or our thoughts, and the word confidence as well. And so we want to call a special attention to those verses as we look over this chapter. Now, I guess this is where every preacher gets it from. The Apostle Paul says, finally, in the middle of his letter. Like we say, finally, and then we go on to preach another half a sermon, right? So it's scriptural. I thought he would say finally on the last chapter, but he said it on the third chapter. Praise God. The little boy saw the preacher take his watch off and put it on the pulpit, and he said, "Mommy, what does that mean? Why?" She said, "Oh, that doesn't mean anything, honey." And she was right. Okay. So let's hear from you. Let's look at the chapter, and if there's something that was a blessing to you, please share it. Speak loud so that we can hear you, and then I'll try to tie things up in the end as the Lord leads us, okay? Did everybody get one of these papers, Christ Our Goal? If you don't have one, there's probably one on a seat near you. Philippians chapter 1, Christ Our Life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians chapter 2, Christ our example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And today it's Christ is our goal. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Praise God. So we have life, and we have example, and we have goal. And if you take the first letter of each of those words, you get the word leg. Right? I was at a minister's meeting, and one of the ministers said, "You know, the book of Philippians, you remember the chapters by the word legs. Life, example, goal." And tomorrow we'll read about Christ being our strength or our supply. And so, after we get the teaching into our hearts, then God wants us to put some legs on it and live it out. Take it with us. Praise God. Okay. The Philippians were in danger of being influenced by these Judaizers, these people that said that you have to be circumcised and have to keep the law of Moses
in order to be saved. It wasn't enough to just put your trust in Christ alone, but you had to keep the law also. And the apostles and elders got together. We read about that in Acts chapter 15. And they looked to the Lord and discussed the matter and came to the conclusion, that is not right. Salvation comes by trusting in Christ alone, not Christ plus the law or any other type of work. And so Paul's talking about that a little bit. He says, beware of these dogs and these mutilators of the flesh and so on. And so he mentions that here in the beginning of the chapter. There's a difference between the righteousness of Christ that he imputes to us and our self-righteousness. The Apostle Paul tells us that in the Old Testament, the Jews, as they kept the law, their effort to keep the law and to obey God's commandments produced a self-righteousness in them. It was their effort. It was their righteousness. And that righteousness, God was never really pleased with it. They needed to be atoned for. He needed to send his son to give us his righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's eyes. And so, yes, God wanted his people to obey the law, but that could not save them because that was self-righteousness, and they needed the righteousness of Christ in order to satisfy the demands of the law. And so Paul talks about that. Before, I was very righteous. I kept the law very carefully. I did better than most people. But that was a self-righteousness. That didn't get me to heaven. That didn't bring me any closer to God. But when Jesus imparted his righteousness to me by dying on the cross and so on, then I became a new creature in Christ. I came into fellowship with God. Hallelujah. Child of the living God. Amen.
I think the Apostle Paul talks about this knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord in verse 8. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then later on was in verse 10. That I may know him for the power of his resurrection. So is this idea of knowing Jesus, to having that personal knowledge and relationship with Jesus, not knowing about him, not knowing that he lived 2,000 years ago and was a great teacher and he gave the Beatitudes and he died, but that we would know him personally. And I think that's one of the things that Paul emphasizes, to know him personally on an everyday basis.
Yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Amen.
Yes. I have the King James Version, and verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And I have in my Bible here what it means, concision. And those who believe circumcision makes one righteous or saves.
Thank you. Yes. Amen.
I like the verse pressing on towards the goal. Verse 12, when he says he presses on. He forgets what is behind him and he strains what's ahead. He presses on toward the goal to win the prize. for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
So that was his focus.
Amen. Praise God.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, lead me feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher way than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. Put that press into us, Lord. We pray.
I think that that calls my attention to verse 10. And it's interesting how here Paul doesn't just want to know Christ's character, but he also wants to experience what he went through, in a sense, when he died for us. Mm. And so I find that to be an interesting perspective on the suffering and rejection he experiences as a Christian, that it helps him to know better what Christ went through, and ultimately helps him to get to know his character, just to think that he was loving in that type of suffering.
Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
I want to continue working with that. Let's see. A lot of time we hear a lot of preachers that we need to suffer with Christ and then we will know more about him. And sometimes we know a lot of this kind of knowledge, but we will see somebody who used by God, and you can see God is God's presence is on that one. And you will say, wow, thanks the Lord. And then we just back forward a little bit and say, oh, God is so good. And I just back away from this person. It's good for God do something on this person or that person, or this kind of person suffer for God and then they experience more. But for me, I know that God is faithful, that is okay, but I don't want to suffer those kind of things. Yeah, so sometimes we need to check ourselves whether we are willing to suffer with God, mm-hmm. or we just only want to know.
Yeah. That thought of suffering comes up too. I guess there are other themes that we could have followed. The theme of suffering, the thing of gold. We're pointed to suffer for the Lord Jesus. If we really follow him, Paul told Timothy, all those that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution in some way. And we want the blessings, but we don't want to suffer. And that's understandable, that's natural. We don't pray for suffering. But if we're called upon to suffer, we go through it, rejoicing that we are partakers of his suffering. And that God is, through that, producing godly character and bring us into greater fellowship with himself. So, yes, we have to be willing to suffer. Hallelujah. Jesus was willing to suffer for us, and he will enable us to pay whatever price is necessary to be true to him and be the blessing that he's called us to be.
I find it interesting that it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We have to know him, get to know him and about him, but in a personal relationship. And that the power of his resurrection gives us power to handle the sufferings that we go through in life, or even the death of ourselves, which as we look to him, the resurrection power comes alongside of us and gets rid of the cells so that we can attain the resurrection from the dead, that final joining of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Praise God.
Verse 18, that says, For as I have often told you before, tell you again, even in tears, many live as enemy of the cross of Christ. It kind of stands out to me that They knew what they were doing was wrong, but they did it anyway. And I guess when that spirit of discernment is in you, to know that you're doing something wrong, I guess, you know, that's kind of something when you can reach out to Christ. That's what's going on to me.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Here we find Paul calling attention to his example. Brethren, verse 17, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. He said, I'm not the only one. There are others that are really following the Lord with all their hearts, and you can follow our example. And if you seek God the way we seek God, if you praise God the way we praise Him, if you serve Him and are willing to suffer as God has enabled us, you're going to be safe. You're on the right path. Hallelujah. Praise God. And he said, I'm not the only example. There are others. Sounds like he was boasting, but he wasn't. He was talking about the grace of God. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't take any credit for what God has produced in me. That was his doing. And what he's done for me, he can do for you also. You know, I'm glad for these examples. You know, you can read the Bible and try to figure out how to live this and how this applies to my life. But thank God for godly men and women that are examples to us. They show us how to put the Word of God into practice in our lives. We have many examples all around us, and examples of the past as well. We think about them, how they handled that situation, how they obeyed the Lord, and how they showed the love of Christ. And we get a clearer understanding of how it is that we can live the Bible day by day. Here, the Apostle Paul, in the beginning of the chapter, he tells us to rejoice. Praise God. And he says, I don't mind reminding you of these things. I know that I repeat myself, but it's safe for you. You need to be reminded to rejoice all the time. Hallelujah. And these other truths, I need to remind you of them because they're so easily forgotten. The enemy's fighting against these things in our lives. And so we need to encourage one another often and remind each other of what God's call is, and how precious is that call. He says, we are the true circumcision. The circumcision referred to Israel, the children, people of God in the Old Testament. That was the sign of their covenant with God, that they were God's people. He said, but we're the true circumcision. We're the true people of God. It doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised, naturally speaking, or not, or whether you observe the laws of Moses, the real people of God are those who, and then he tells us, we worship God in the Spirit. Didn't Jesus say that God was looking for those that would worship him in spirit and in truth? Not just keep the laws and regulations, but their heart wasn't in it. He wanted worship to come from the heart. And true worship is anointed of the Holy Ghost. And he makes our worship acceptable to the Father. And so he said, the real people of God are those that worship God in the Spirit, by the Spirit. They rejoice not in themselves, but they rejoice in Christ Jesus, in what he has done for them, not what we can do for him. We don't take any pride in that, but we rejoice in what he has done for us. Hallelujah. And then he says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in ourselves. We put our full trust in Christ. I can't live this Christian life. Jesus has to enable me. He has to live it through me. I can't serve God as I ought to, apart from Christ. I don't have it in me. I don't trust myself. I don't look to myself, but I look to Jesus. I look to the Spirit of God, His power within me, to live out His righteous life. You know, I've been praying, and I suppose you've been praying this way too. The Holy Spirit gets us there somewhere along the way. I've been praying for brokenness. You know what brokenness is? Brokenness is when you have no more confidence in yourself and you put your full trust in Jesus. You don't waste time looking for anything good in yourself. You find it all in Christ. You know, when your leg is broken, you don't lean on that leg. That hurts. And when we're broken, we don't lean on ourselves. But we lean on someone else, someone better than ourselves, and that's Christ. And you know, sometimes I see my need of brokenness when I begin to form a lot of opinions about things. You know, some people, they have an opinion about everything. And they're so sure that they're right. And that's a sign that we need to be broken. We're having too much confidence in our own opinions, in our own thoughts. We ought to say, Lord, I don't really know anything as I really ought to know it. Only You know a person's heart. Only You know their motives. You have all the facts. I don't. And even if I did have all the facts, I can't trust my own thoughts or my own feelings. But I have to yield myself to Jesus, and I have to look to Him. And so we have no confidence in the flesh, but our full confidence is in Christ. And Paul said, listen, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, I certainly could. He said, I really worked hard at being the best Jew that I could be, the best Pharisee that I could be. I obeyed the laws meticulously, and I offered all the right sacrifices. And I even tried to please God by killing the Christians and stamping out this new religion that had arisen. And he said, but I found out that none of that mattered to God. God wasn't impressed with any of that. What I did concerning the law was just self-righteousness. God was not impressed with my self-righteousness. And the zeal, and I was totally off base anyway. I thought I was doing God's service, and I was actually fighting against Him. And he said, so I found out that these things that I used to take so much pride in, I was so pleased with myself that I was so diligent and such, and so given to my religion and so on. He said, I found that these things didn't help me to get one step closer to God at all. As a matter of fact, they stood in my way. And God had to break those things down in my life and had to make me to see how I'm absolutely dependent upon Jesus for salvation and for everything that has to do with salvation. And so he says, I want to apprehend, I want to get hold of the thing that Jesus got hold of me for. When Jesus saved me, He had something in mind, something He wants to do with my life. He wants to change me and make me like Christ. I want to become like Christ. I'm reaching out for the same thing that God has purposed for me. And then He had places for me to serve Him. I want to do everything that God has called me to do and to finish my course with joy. We ought to pray, Jesus, why did You save me? Just to bring me to heaven when I die? No, we heard about that the other day. There's much more to salvation than that. And Lord, help me to understand what changes You want to make in my life. And then help me to seek those changes. Help me to apprehend, to lay hold of the reason why You laid hold of me. And then use my life for Your glory and help me to pursue Your will. Hallelujah. And then he says, I haven't fully apprehended yet. God is still working in me. There's still more that God wants to do for me, but I keep pressing on. You know, if anybody you thought would have attained, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, who's as godly as the Apostle Paul? who was as under the control of the Holy Spirit as much as Paul. But even Paul said, there's still more for me, and I'm still seeking. They used to tell us about Brother Waldfogel that he never stopped seeking God. No matter how godly he became, no matter how much God accomplished through his life, he just kept seeking God to the very end. Reading his Bible, spending time in prayer, yielding himself to God. And that's been said of many others as well. You know, we don't get to a place where we retire in the Christian life. Okay, I've learned a lot. Now I'm going to settle down and wait for Jesus to come. No, there's always more that we can know and experience. And so he says, I forget those things which are behind, the things that have passed, that have happened already. I forget those things, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word press implies effort, right? You don't just become like Jesus. It just doesn't fall on you. You don't sit in your chair, in your easy chair, say, okay, God, make me more like Jesus. Well, waiting on God helps, certainly. But you've got to put forth an effort. You've got to do what Jesus would do and trust him to enable you. A godly woman, Mrs. Robinson, the Lord spoke through her and said, God wants you to do what Jesus would do, even if you can't do it, just do it and Jesus will help you. That was interesting, and I didn't quote that verbatim. Do what Jesus wants you to do, whether you can do it or not, and you do it in faith, and Jesus then will help you. Like when Corrie ten Boom could not forgive that Nazi guard. But she knew Jesus wanted her to love. And so she reached out her hand, and then the love of God flowed through her life and gave her the victory over that bitterness that was trying to get hold of her. And so we say, Lord, help me to make the effort. Help me not just to pray about things, but help me to show you that I really want to be what you want me to be. When opportunities arise, help me to put my prayer into action and trust you to help me. And then he goes on and he talks about these good examples, himself and others. You know, every minister, first of all, ought to be an example in some way. I ought to be able to stand in front of my congregation and say, come on now, you praise God the way I do. If I can't say that, then I'm in pretty bad shape. They need another minister, right? We ought to lead the way. People ought to be able to hear the minister praising God, not just telling them to praise God. Ought to see the minister praying, not just telling people to pray. And we always look into our hearts and say, can I say, follow me as I follow Christ? If people lived for Jesus the way I do, would they really find him? Would they really grow in God? Would they really fulfill in his will? And if I can't say that they would, then I need to get down on my face before God and say, Lord, help me to be what I'm supposed to be so that others can have an example before them that can help them. And it's not just ministry. We need to be examples in our home to our children. We need to be examples to others in the church. We older ones, I guess I'm almost there, the younger ones ought to be able to look to us and say, wow, look how they seek God. It really pays to serve Jesus. Look how he blesses them. Look how they love him. Look how faithful they are. I want to be like that. David Brainerd was a missionary to the American Indians, and he was a young man. And as he was growing up, he had a real heart for God. And his minister gave him very wise counsel. He said, don't hang around with the young people your age. They don't want God the way you do. You get together with older people that really know God. You'll really learn something from them.
they'll really inspire you. And so he made a practice of doing that. And he found out that even though there was this generation gap, they were so much older, yet they had the same heart for God. And he learned by praying with them and being around them. I'm sure he had young friends as well, but the idea was find someone that you can look up to and then have fellowship with them and learn from them. The last thing I want to mention here is he said, be careful, not everyone that calls himself a Christian is really a Christian. And we know that. It's so unfortunate that people use the word Christian. That means I'm not Jewish, or I'm not Buddhist, or I'm not Hindu, I'm a Christian. Well, being a Christian is a lot more than not being something, right? Being a Christian is being united to Christ, and having Christ live in you. Sometimes the Jews feel that the Christians persecuted them, and then you try to explain to some of those weren't real Christians. Real Christians don't persecute people. Those were people that were Christian by name, but they were not true Christians by heart. And even among people that call themselves Christians, there are some that it's just their religion. It helps them to try to live a good life. It gives them some framework to teach their children right and wrong and so on. You know, young ladies and young men have to be careful. You meet someone and they say that they're a Christian. Okay, well, they're a Christian. Good. So we can have a relationship. Well, you know what a real Christian is. And if you don't see the fruit of real Christianity, of really loving Jesus and worshiping Him and living to obey and seeking to please Him, well, then you ought to back off and find yourself a real Christian, someone that you can really serve God together with. Praise God. And Paul says, I weep over the fact that there are these people that they call themselves Christians, but they're not really serving God. Their God is their belly. Now, that's a strange expression. They worship their belly? Some gods are bigger than others, evidently, then, right? It talks about their desires, their flesh. They're living to please themselves. That's what they worship. They worship their own selves, their own pleasure. That's the most important thing to them, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. The things that they're proud of and that they enjoy, they should really be ashamed of. And it says, and they mind earthly things. They're all taken up with the things of this life. He said, our citizenship is in heaven. This is not my home here on earth. My real home is in heaven. And as I live here on earth, I'm preparing myself to be with the Lord forever. But you know, there are some people, they call themselves Christians, but they're so taken up with the things of this life. They throw themselves into worldly things. Every movie, every entertainment, the music they listen to, the way they spend their time. They're playing video games from morning till night. And they call themselves Christians who belong to Jesus, who one day will stand before Him, but you don't see it in their lives at all. But we as Christians, we have a higher call. We don't get taken up with the things of the world. We don't let them control us. We don't get obsessed with the things everybody else gets obsessed with, because we need time to seek God, to become like Christ, to get filled with Him, and to do His work. And then I like the way it ends here. He says, you know, the Lord's coming back. And when He comes back, He's going to change these bodies and make our bodies like His body. Bodies that will live forever in the presence of God. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, He died to save us, spirit, soul, and body. He's concerned about our bodies as well. He redeemed them. He bought them. He's going to bring these bodies to heaven. Not going to leave them back here on earth forever. And by the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead, He's going to raise
and resurrect our bodies, and he's going to change those of us who are still alive when he comes. And we're going to have resurrected, glorified bodies in which we can serve God throughout eternity. Praise God. I can hardly imagine what that's going to be like. But just the way Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he wasn't a ghost. He had a body. You could touch him. He showed you the nail prints. He ate with his disciples. But yet he could disappear. He was here. He was gone. He was in heaven. His body will never get sick. His body will never feel pain. It's a glorified body. And God has that waiting for us as well. And since he's so interested in our bodies, not just when we get to heaven, but we can trust him to touch our bodies here on earth. And we can trust him for healing. And we can trust him to quicken us and strengthen us when we need it. And know that this is all part of his salvation, spirit, soul, and body. Praise God. So there's a lot in this chapter, as you can see. And obviously God has made some of these things very real to you as well. But let's ask Jesus to put that press into us. We need a hunger. We need a drive. We need to get such a sight of what God has for us that we'll lose interest in everything else and we'll give more time and more attention to seeking the things that are above and not the things that are on earth. This earth will be gone. Our lives will pass. But as we heard, only what's done for Christ will last forever. Only what we've allowed him to do in us, that's going to make a difference in our eternity. And so we need to get hold of the most important things. And the less important things we need to leave to other people. If they want them, they can live that way. But I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. Hallelujah. And I want to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. Let's sing that in closing. It's in our white book. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. That's number 34. Come, let's stand as we sing it. George, pray with us, please. Gronsky.
Lord, we thank you that you have called us to yourself.
Yes, Lord.
follow you, and you are our goal, Lord.
Yes.
Be like you and to be with you.
Yes.
So, Lord, we pray that you would work in us, that you would change us on the inward parts, that we would walk with you today. Keep us in the love of God, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the day. Looks like we have some sunshine.
Get into a boat.